Thank you. Years ago this month, I preached at my first Sword of the Lord conference. And then the next year, I preached again. It was at Lake Louise, Georgia. If memory serves me correctly, and I think it does, the speakers on the program were Dr. John Rice, Dr. R.G. Lee, and Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. And for these many years, the Sword of the Lord conferences have been such a part of my life. For 22 years, Dr. John Rice and I traveled together much of the time, over 2,200 times. We shared platforms like this in Sword of the Lord conferences all over the nation and in foreign countries also. When Dr. Rice went to heaven, it was obvious that God's choice was Dr. Curtis Hudson. And my affection for the Sword has not diminished. My gratitude for the Sword has not diminished, and I'm grateful more than I could tell you for the Sword of the Lord, both under the leadership of Dr. Rice and now my good friend Dr. Hudson. The message that I'm going to bring this morning has been heard by a few of you. I preached it in my own church in Hammond. Dr. Russell Anderson called me and said, "I just heard your sermon," gave the title to it. He said, "Dr. Hiles, that's got to be preached all over the nation." He said, "I beg you, preach it to great gatherings all over the nation." I preached it recently for Dr. Gary Coleman at La Fond Drive Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. Dr. Coleman said, "Please see to it that everybody in America, every fundamentalist, hears that sermon." So if a few of you have heard the message, please forgive my repetition, but I feel what I'm going to give you this morning is not my best sermon. My best sermon is called Payday Someday. I also have a great message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And then one of my favorite ones is Bossy Wives and Women Preachers. I love that one also. Bobbed Hair, Bossy Wives, Women Preachers. And that's another one of my favorite ones. But this morning, I will detract from those sermons that I have made famous all over the world, and I will give you what I think is a truth that needs to be shared all over the nation. And since 60 states are here this morning, I felt that it would be wise to preach it. Since Dr. Hudson's secretary can add up 60 states, I've offered her a job on my staff as Sunday school counter every Sunday morning. And I understand she was a counter in Forest Hills, and Dr. Hudson's pastor there. And I think she could do more for the increasing of our attendance than most anybody on the staff. I called your attention this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians, chapter number 3, verse number 1. In the first verse of the third chapter of Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's my text. Are you now, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Turn a few pages over, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, verse number 10. Ephesians, chapter number 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm going to speak to you this morning about one of the most subtle of Satan's wiles. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, the flesh, that nobody knows about. The flesh that nobody knows about. Now, it won't do you any good to try to take notes from my sermons. Nothing worth writing down. I recall years ago, I called Dr. John Rice one time, and he was in Murfreesboro, and I said, Dr. Rice, Brother Hiles, I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just trying to find a scripture to go with one of your sermons. So it really hurts me when you laugh like that at something like that. But I wish you would let me speak to your heart, not to your notebook this morning, and let me have a good hearing. Our Heavenly Father, I'm going to deliver my soul instead of a sermon, and I pray you to help me as I do. I do not know how better to yield myself to the Holy Spirit and to simply say, here I am, use me. If I thought I could walk to the altar quickly and kneel here and yield better, I would. If I thought if I went outside and knelt me out of doors before I preached and yielded myself there, I would. But I don't know how to do it any better than just to say from my heart, Holy Spirit, here I am. And whatever you can use me to do, I pray that you will. I'm your vessel. Please help me this morning to help these precious people, that all of us may leave this place to spend our lives helping others. Amen. Every Monday morning for many years, except two Mondays a year, pastor school morning, a week, and vacation Bible school week, I leave O'Hare Field in Chicago to go somewhere to preach. I go to some churches every year. In fact, I think I go to 17 churches every year. I was at the Levon Drive Baptist Church for my 20th consecutive year a few weeks ago, and with Dr. Gary Coleman for more years than that, because I was with him at the church he pastored before he came to Garland. Last week I was in my 16th consecutive year at the Lucerne Conference Grounds, Lucerne Conference Grounds in Northern California. I'll be for my 22nd consecutive year next April with Dr. Roland Rasmussen at the Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, California. And so I go to numbers of churches every year. I go enough to where I get to know some of the people, at least by face. Maybe the same usher ushers year after year in a certain aisle. Maybe the same organist is at the organ year after year. Or maybe the same person greets folks at a certain door. And I get to know the people a little bit and get to howdy with them as I cross their path just for a few moments a year. I often go to churches and I'll ask the pastor, where's the fellow used to usher here in this aisle? And he'll say, Dr. Hiles, he's not serving God anymore. He's fallen by the wayside. Well, I said, I can't believe it. You had him for years. Oh, yes, he was here 10, 12 years. He's fallen by the wayside. I was in a church in Ohio just a few weeks ago. There was a man in that church who, I guess, loved me as much as any layman in America. He'd fight to get to meet me at the airport. But this year, he did not meet me at the airport. He would wrestle you to get to pick me up at my room and drive me to the services. But this year, he did not pick me up at my room and drive me to the services. He was, by all odds, in my opinion, the best Christian in that church. He was in charge of the bus ministry. I mean, the entire church bus ministry, and he was a layman. He was not on the staff. By all odds, probably the best soul winner in that church. By all odds, I think he would have been voted for the people. The outstanding, most zealous, sincere, productive, fruitful Christian in that church. I asked the pastor, and I'll call his name Jones. His name was not Jones. I said, "Where's Brother Jones?" He said, "Haven't you heard?" I said, "No." He said, "Brother and Mrs. Jones got a little upset with me, the church. They left the church." I said, "Well, what church do they attend now?" He said, "They don't attend the church now." He said, "Then they divorced their marriage." I said, "Where's Mr. Jones now?" Now, bear in mind this. The last time I was at that church, and I go often, a year ago, Mr. Jones was the most faithful soul winner in the church. A year ago, he was the most zealous bus worker in charge of all the bus ministry in this fine church. I said, "Where's Mr. Jones live? I want to go see him." The pastor said he lives in a little motel by the river. He told me how to get there. I said, "I'll go by this afternoon." 3 o'clock that afternoon, I went by to see Mr. Jones. A female came to the door of the motel. He didn't live alone after all. He was living with a harlot. I asked if Mr. Jones was there. She said, "He's here, but he's asleep. He works at night." I said, "When will he wake up?" She said, "About 5. So I went by on the way to church. And I knocked on the door. Mr. Jones came to the door. I asked him to come out in the yard, and we talked for a while. And he told me, he said, "Pastor, if anybody had told me a year ago that this would be me, I'd never believe it. No way I ever dreamed that I could be in the condition I'm in now." Now, that story is told all over America as I travel to places where I go every year. Now, what happened to Mr. Jones? I want to tell you this morning exactly what happened. I'll not go into anything personal, and I did not check on this, but I know what happened. I know because I know the devil. I know what happened, Mr. Jones. You see, the devil is after you. I said, "The devil is after you." I said, "The devil is after you." The devil wants to lead you to live unrighteously in the flesh. He wants to lead you into lewd flesh. The devil wants to lead you into unrighteousness and sin. So the devil attacks your flesh. He tries to get you to drink. He tries to get you to gamble. He tries to get you to commit fornication. He tries to get you to go in the rock and roll crowd. He tries to get you on rock music. He tries to get you in the disco. He tries to get you in the nightclub crowd, the country club crowd. But the honest truth is, the devil's not likely to succeed with many people in this room by leading you directly into lewd, unrighteous flesh. I don't mean to sound holier than thou this morning, but to most of us this morning, liquor sounds repulsive. Now, I'm sure there are those of you who have been saved in recent years or days from lives of what we would call deep sin, but and to you, to drive by a tavern may be some enticement. Or to you, a red light district may seem attractive.
or to you, a disco may seem attractive. But the honest truth to most of us this morning in this room, those things repulse us. I mean, the devil's not going to get Dr. Hudson drunk tonight. He's not going to do it. I mean, he's just not. Dr. Hudson is not going to get drunk tonight. The devil's not going to get me tonight to go disco. And most of you, he'll not get you in the disco tonight. The devil's not going to get most of you to smoke a cigarette. I mean, he wouldn't have success with that because those things do not appeal to most of us. For example, he's not going to get me drunk. I've never taken a drink. I've never taken a drink of whiskey, or wine, or beer. I don't know what it tastes like. I've never taken one drop of alcoholic beverages in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette. I never have in all my life smoked a cigarette. There's not a woman in the world who can point to me and said, "You sinned with me." Not a one. What I'm trying to say this morning to you is that I am a wonderful Christian. Now, I'm saying those things do not appeal to most of us. And the devil's not going to get most of us into drunkenness or revelry or lewdness or adultery today. He's not going to do it because it doesn't appeal to us. It's not our cup of tea. We've never known that kind of life. I was out soul winning a couple of years ago now, I guess. And I won a little lady to Christ, and she was a very fashionable lady and a very affluent person, had a lovely home, and obviously the family was of some means. And so, after she got saved, I never saw a happier new convert in my life. Never did. She said, "Reverend," and she nothing about church. She did not attend church and hadn't probably much in her life. She said, I trusted Jesus now. Am I really going to heaven if I died now?" And I said, "Did you realize that you were a sinner?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Did you realize that sinners are lost under the condemnation and wrath of God?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Did you realize that the virgin-born sinless life came and lived and died and rose after 72 hours for your justification, paid the penalty for your sin?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Are you relying on what he did and nothing else as your hope for heaven? And have you received him personally as your Savior?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Then you're going to heaven." She said, "Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. I'm saved." She jumped up and down, ran around the room, went in the kitchen, got a bottle of whiskey, got two glasses, poured one for me, poured one for her, brought them back in, said, "Let's drink to my salvation." Now, that little martini didn't affect me at all. Let me change that wording. I didn't drink it at all. It was no temptation to me. Now, I didn't even have the grace to tell her it was wrong. She found out next Sunday morning, but not then. And I didn't have the grace to tell her it was wrong to drink. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that the devil coming to you and me, and to Mr. Jones I mentioned a while ago, the devil's not going to get us by a bold attack, a frontal attack, to go into deep sin. He's not going to do it because most of us would not succumb to that kind of method. So the devil, having failed to get us to do bad in the flesh, he comes again with his second temptation, which is the shrewdest and most subtle of all. He says, "I could not get that person into unrighteousness in the flesh, but I'll get him in the flesh. If I can't get him to do unrighteousness in the flesh, I'll get him to do righteousness in the flesh. If I can't get him to do bad in the flesh, I'll get him to do good in the flesh. If I can't get him to drink in the flesh, I'll get him to preach in the flesh. If I can't get him in fornication in the flesh, I'll get him to teach his Sunday school class in the flesh. If I can't get him to sing in nightclubs in the flesh, I'll get him to sing in church in the flesh." And he who fails in getting us to do bad in the flesh succeeds in getting us to do good in the flesh, and then we are in the flesh. That's step number one. And once he succeeds in step number one to getting us to do good in the flesh, It's no real problem then for him to get us to slide over and do bad in the flesh. You see, he comes and says, I want you to do unrighteousness in the flesh. He fails in his attempt, and then he comes back and says, I want you to do righteousness in the flesh. Now, I want to say this. God hates all things done in the flesh, whether it's drinking or preaching, whether it's adultery or teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's gambling or leading singing or singing solos in the flesh. God hates the flesh. And he who could not get you in the flesh to do bad gets you in the flesh to do good. And once he has you doing good in the flesh, he, having you then in the flesh, slides it over and you do bad in the flesh. Let me illustrate, and this is not new to most of you. When I was a kid, I was an introvert, a little bitty guy. I didn't say anything to anybody much. I flunked public speaking in high school. Didn't have a date till I was a high school senior because I weighed 92 pounds as a 17-year-old boy. I didn't have a date because I could not reach anybody in the high school. I couldn't reach anybody in the junior high school. In fact, I couldn't reach anybody except the beginners in primaries, and their parents were very strict about their dating habits. And so I was just a little introvert. God called me to preach. Nobody believed it, and God repented of it. But God called me to preach. There was not far from us, church ran about 300 in Sunday school, 250, 300, named the Cedar Temple Baptist Church in Dallas. Dan Davis was the pastor. He met me one day on the street and said, Jack, I understand you've been called to preach. And I said, yes. He said, I'm going to be on vacation in a few weeks. On a Wednesday night, would you come and preach for me? I said, yes. Now, folks, I did not know that you're supposed to study. I did not know. I did not know you're supposed to have an outline. I did not know that. I did not know you're supposed to prepare. I mean it with all my heart. I thought you stood up behind the pulpit and God told you word for word what to say. I honestly thought that. My pastor always prayed before he preached, God put the words in my mouth. I did not know he was lying. I did not know he had an outline before him. I thought he was telling the truth when he told, asked God to put the words in his mouth. So I sat that Wednesday night right here where Dr. Hudson is sitting now. And the chairman of the board of deacons stood and said, ladies and gentlemen, we have with us a young preacher tonight. Our pastor's on vacation, but we have Reverend Hiles. He said, our pastor, though he's gone, has not left the pulpit vacant. Well, he might now have left that pulpit vacant, I'll tell you for sure. And he said, we have a young man named Pastor Reverend Hiles, and he said he's going to come and preach for us at this time. Now, he said, I know that all of us are anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on his heart. I thought to myself, I do not know whether they are anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on my heart or not. But I know one thing, I am dead sure anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on my heart. Now, I stood that night, Wednesday night, and you know what God did? God totally forgot to lay anything on my heart. I couldn't think of a thing to say. I even prayed the same prayer my pastor prayed, thinking that he was an honest man, asked God to give me the word. But God didn't hear my prayer. He did. He was out of words because I didn't get any. And so I preached for 3 minutes on the subject, it sure is hot in here tonight. After exegeting that sentence several times, repeating it over and over for emphasis, I sat down in failure. I went to my room that night after it's over, and I got on my knees and I said, Dear God, if you'll ever make me a preacher of any kind, I promise you I'll never walk out of the pulpit without getting alone somewhere soon and remembering what I did tonight. It wasn't long until I went off to East Texas Baptist College. Took a wife, a black cat, and $40. We spent the $40, we ate the black cat, and the two of us were left. The first week I was in college, in summer school, summer school session, the sociology professor, Hubert Boyd, came back to the back of the class one morning and said, you're new in school, aren't you, young man? I said, yes. He said, what's your name? I said, Jack Hyle. He said, are you a preacher? One of the hardest questions I ever faced was that question. I had 3 minutes experience. One sermon entitled, It Sure Is Hot in Here Tonight. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I'm pastor of the Friendship Baptist Church out in the country, 10 miles south on the Carthage Highway, south of Marshall. I'm preaching a revival on the north side of Marshall. Can't find anybody to preach for me. It's summer school. Most of the preacher boys are gone. Everybody's tied up. I can't find a preacher. Got to have one for next Sunday. He said, would you preach for me next Sunday? I said, yes, I will. Next Sunday morning, I sat where Dr. Hutchins sitting now. Deacon Chairman stood and said the same thing, almost word for word, that the Deacon Chairman said in Dallas at Cedar Temple Baptist Church. He said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, our pastor's in revival on the north side of Marshall. But he said he's not left the pulpit vacant. He said, Reverend Hiles is here, young man. And I know that all of us are anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on his heart. I said to myself, we really are. I know I am. I stood that morning to speak. God did not lay one single thing on my heart. So I just opened my Bible. Let it fall open where it would, just like I'm going to do right now. And just pointed my finger like I'm going to do right now. And I began to read. It was not this passage. And I did not know, I did not choose this passage beforehand either. But I just said something like this. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? I said, the trouble with this audience this morning, you're eating too much without salt. I said, God, give us more false eaters. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? I said, you folks been eating the white of the egg ought to get right with God. I said, the Bible says nothing about the yellow being wrong, but the white is sinful. I said, we're going to have an invitation after a while. All you white of an egg eaters, I want you on your knees at the altar, getting right with God. I continued my exegesis of the scripture. The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. I said, what are you folks eating? Cows that are sad. Sorrowful meat. I said, we need happy meat. Happy meat. I said, don't you ever eat meat again from an animal unless he was happy when he died. I just kept on hollering, reading and kept on hollering. 15 minutes passed, I was still reading and hollering. 30 minutes passed, I was reading and hollering, having the time of my life. I never had so much fun in my life. Just reading and hollering. 45 minutes passed, I was reading and hollering. Now 38 years have passed, and if you've noticed, I'm still reading and hollering. You know, there's something about that, though I didn't tell you. And that is the night before I preached that second time at the Friendship Baptist Church 10 miles south of Marshall, Texas, on the Carthage Highway. That night before on Saturday night, I prayed almost all night long. I said, dear God, by the way, I still did not know you're supposed to study. And I prayed, and I said, dear God, you didn't lay anything on my heart in Dallas a few weeks ago. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, you know, tell me what to say. Holy Spirit, help me to know what I'm supposed to say, and help me while I preach. And I begged God and begged. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I had no choice in the matter. My flesh did not know how to preach yet. My flesh had not learned how to preach. It was either God or failure. Either God's Spirit or no success whatsoever. I had no choice. But now, wait a minute. Please forgive me for saying this, but I know something about preaching now. Rarely ever practice it, but I know something about preaching now. I just finished dictating a book Wednesday morning. I just finished dictating a book on preaching. I talked at our college course on preaching to our preacher boys. and me, hundreds of you were at pastor's school when I talked on preaching. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Now, hear me carefully. This is the message. I have a choice now. I can preach in the flesh if I want to. Now, I had no choice 38 years ago. It was God or failure. But I know how to outline a sermon now. I know how to give an introduction now. I know how to prepare a sermon now. I know how to present a sermon now. I'm saying that I have a choice. Now, the honest truth is, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of preachers in this room this morning whom the devil has never gotten you drunk yet. He's never gotten you run off of somebody else's wife. He's never gotten you out in a gambling den. He's never gotten you out in lasciviousness. But last Sunday, he got you in the flesh. Because you preach in the flesh. And what you don't know is that as you preach in the flesh, as you teach your Sunday school class in the flesh, as you lead your singing in the flesh, as you teach your Christian school class in the flesh, what you don't know is you have moved over from being two steps from unrighteous flesh to being one step from unrighteous flesh. And the next step you take from doing the good in the flesh is doing bad in the flesh. And the next step you take from doing righteousness in the flesh to doing unrighteousness is doing unrighteousness in the flesh. And you better watch it. Listen, the greatest safeguard in this world to keep from going into unrighteousness in the flesh is to be sure that you always do righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You recall the first time you taught that Sunday school class? You remember the first time the pastor asked you if you'd teach a class? You recall how you walked in that room trembling after having prayed through the night, stayed awake through the night, walked the floor, paced the floor, studied and studied and studied and begged God to help you. And you walked before that class the next morning and you were trembling like that. You'd never spoken to anybody in public much before. And you said, God, you've got to help me. Oh, God, you've got to help me. And do you remember how sweetly God did help you? You remember how good the class, well, the class turned out? You recall how spiritual the hour was? You didn't know how to teach. Nobody taught you how to outline. You didn't know how to study the Bible. But you know now. You've been teaching 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 or more years. You know how to teach the Sunday school class. Now, in the first class, you had no other alternative but to throw yourself at the mercy of Almighty God. But now, you know how to teach. You've learned how to teach. And you have now a choice. And there are hundreds of people in this room this morning who stood before your Sunday school class last Sunday. And you know it's the truth. You stood before your Sunday school class last Sunday with the never-dying, eternal Word of God in front of you, and you taught your class in the flesh, and you know you did. And there are folks who stood up last week, and you sang a solo in your church in the flesh, and you know you did. And you played the piano or organ in the flesh, and you know you did. And you taught the Christian school class in the spring in the flesh, and you know you did. And you went out on your bus calling in the flesh, and you know you did. And you went church visiting in the flesh, and you know you did. What you don't realize or didn't realize, you're only one step from wrecking a ruined life of shipwreck. Because he who could not get you in the flesh to do unrighteousness has got you in the flesh to do righteousness. And now, once he has you in the flesh, he has you in the flesh. And it's only one little step to a life of wreck and ruin. That's what happened to Mr. Jones. It's what happened. What's happened to all Mr. Joneses. Most of you heard this story. When I was 17 years of age. Introvert. Never said much of anything to anybody. A man named Jesse Cobb, deacon chairman at our church in where I grew up in Dallas, home of the Dallas Cowboys. Much maligned because unrighteousness is always maligned righteousness. Dr. Hudson said what he said a while ago. Almost ran off the platform before the fire of judgment fell. I was a little 92-year-old, 92-year-old, 92 pounds. Don't laugh at me, folks, but for the grace of God, you could be this way. And you may be someday. You won't want folks to laugh at you. As a 92-pound, 17-year-old lad, Jesse Cobb, chairman of our deacon board, best lay soul winner at that time I'd ever met. 5'2" tall, Jesse was. I was smaller than he was. He was the manager of a Ben Franklin department store in our area. Jesse Cobb came to me after morning service one Sunday morning and said, "Jack, would you go soul winning with me this afternoon?" I said, "Jack, I know how you are. I know you're timid. I know you're shy. You never speak to anybody." But he said, "You won't have to say anything." He said, "I just need some moral support. My partner, Terry Plexico, is on vacation. I can't find anybody to go with me, so he chose me." He said, "Would you go?" I said, "Well, you, I, us, we, are, I, no, you, I, we, you, I, well, I have, I won't have, I won't, us, we, I, you, I won't have to say anything." He said, "You won't have to say anything, not a word." Well, he said, "You may have to say hello when I introduce you." So he picked me up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We went out soul winning. Jesse Cobb knocked on the first door. He was 5'2" and I was shorter than he and smaller. A big high school football player came to the door, tackled on a local high school football team. He looked down at Jesse and downer at me. And Jesse looked up and said, "Kenneth?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "My name is Jesse Cobb, and this is Jack Hyle. I generated all the extroversion at my disposal and said, then Jesse said to Kenneth, "Jack here wants to say a few words to you." Dirty liar. I do not know what I said. Jesse told me what I said. Jesse said, "I said, or we, my, Kenneth, would you like to go to church tonight?" And Jesse said, "Kenneth said, yes, I would." And Jesse said, "I said, you would." And Jesse said, "Kenneth said, yes, I would." And I said, I'll get you at 7. That night, I borrowed Jesse's car. Went by to get Kenneth at 7 o'clock. Now, wait a minute. All afternoon, I knew God had the soul I had to win. I'd never won a soul to Christ. Didn't know the first thing about it. But I knew I had to win him to Christ. But didn't know how. I didn't know how to talk to somebody, much less win him to Christ. And I prayed and cried and said, "Oh, God, help me somehow to get that young man saved." Went by to get him. We sat on the second row from the back in a building shaped like this, but not near this big, 1,000-seat auditorium. All during that service, I prayed for God to help me to know what to do to get that young man saved. I thought if I could just get him down the aisle, the preacher could get him saved. Finally, the invitation came. I put my arms around his big, broad shoulders, and I said, "Kenneth, wouldn't you like to say?" He said, "Yes, I would." I said, "Follow me. I don't know how to tell you, but the preacher will." So he followed me. We walked down the aisle right there. Pastor met us about right there. He said, "What can I do for you, Jackie boy?" I was 17 years old. Everybody called me Jackie boy since I was 5. I said, "Pastor, did this or I, we the but I the this is Kenneth Florence. He wants to be saved." I turned to walk back to my seat. I did not do this visibly, but in my mind, I did this. That's that. Pastor said, "Hold it, Jack." He said, "Kenneth, Jack wants to kneel here at the front row and tell you how to be saved." He's a bigger liar than Jesse Cobb was. I knelt to the altar and looked up to Kenneth, and I said, "Kenneth, I never have done this before. I don't know what to tell you." And Kenneth said, "Jack, I know what to do. Every Sunday afternoon for a month, somebody's come by from this church to visit me. I've been told how to be saved again and again. I know what to do. I just need somebody to care and love me. I know what to do." I said, "Well, then, do it. He did it. He began to pray the sinner's prayer. And while he prayed the sinner's prayer, the fireworks of heaven turned loose in my soul. And I won my first soul to Christ. I didn't know how then. I did not know how. It was God or nothing. I know how now. I have books on soul winning. My record on soul winning won an Oscar from the National Evangelical Film Foundation as the Outstanding Talk Record of the Year a number of years ago. I know soul winning now. I could not go soul winning in the flesh then. My flesh did not know how, but my flesh knows how to witness now. My flesh knows all the soul winning methods, and if I choose to, I can go out this afternoon and witness in the flesh. I've been teaching in the flesh. I've been witnessing in the flesh. I've been singing in the flesh. I've been serving in the flesh. I've been operating my bus route in the flesh. If you don't do it, you're going to be a Mr. Jones a year from now. You better listen to me. You better hear me this morning. You're just one little step. There's only one small step between doing good in the flesh and bad in the flesh. And it's time you hear a story. Tragic story like I shared with you a while ago about Mr. Jones. I guarantee you this is the way it happened. It is Satan's entrance into the flesh. Philippians 3:3 says, put no confidence in the flesh. Romans 8:8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. There are three little phrases I want to call to your attention briefly. First one we'll not turn to. It's found in Colossians 2:18. It talks about the mind of the flesh. Second one is in 2 Corinthians 1:12. Talks about the wisdom of the flesh. And the third one is in Colossians 3:23. Talks about the worship of the flesh. May I just say a word briefly about each of those? The mind of the flesh. There was a day when I opened my Bible as a young preacher and wondered where to start. There was a day when at 11 o'clock on Saturday night, I'd be running through the pages. And I'd say, dear God, I got 12 hours before I've got to be up there. There are thousands of verses and hundreds of chapters. There's got to be something in here for me to preach on tomorrow morning. You ever been there? Last Saturday night? I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't understand how to, I didn't know how to study it. My flesh was not aware with Bible study methods. It was God's Holy Spirit revealing the Scripture to me, or failure. But I understand it now. I spend 20 hours a week, minimum, just reading this book. God knows that's true. I'm not a scholar, but I know a little bit about the book now. My flesh knows how to study it. 38 years ago, my flesh did not know how to study it. It was God, or I fell flat on my face. My flesh knows how to study the Bible now, and so does yours. Let me ask you a question. Answer to yourself. Did you preach in the flesh or the Spirit last Sunday? Did you teach your Sunday school class in the flesh or the Spirit last Sunday? Did you lead the congregational singing or sing your special number in the spirit or the flesh last Sunday? There are hundreds of people in this room right now, and you know it's the truth. The devil has you doing good in the flesh. It won't be long, he'll have you doing bad in the flesh. And you'll be a Mr. Jones. I remember a few weeks ago, I drove by the building where I used to pastor in the country. I pointed to my good friend, John Byler, who was with me, and I said, John, see that door right there? That old building there that's been condemned now, not used at all? I used to sit in that little room right there and with the Bible trying to study it. I remember
I never had an appointment. Had an appointment book somebody gave me, but I never had any appointment. One day my secretary, her name was Eva Smoke. She worked 4 hours a week. Eva Smoke. She didn't, but she did. And Eva came in and said, "Preacher," she said, "Mrs. Waldrop is here." Mrs. Waldrop was 88 years of age. I was 21. She said, "Mrs. Waldrop is here to get some counsel." You won't believe this. I don't care if you do or not. I wouldn't believe it if you told it. But I didn't know what counsel was. I did not know what counsel was. But I didn't want to act like I didn't, so I said, "Well, where do we keep it?" I said, "Let her have it. She needs some." She said, "Pastor," she said, "Mrs. Waldrop needs some advice." Well, I said, "As soon as she gets the counsel, have her come by." She said, "I'll let her wait out here." And I closed the door and got on my knees and I said, "Dear God, I don't know how to advise anybody. That woman's 88 years old. She's going to ask me for advice. Oh, God, help me." And thank God he did. I didn't know how to counsel. I do now. I doubt if there's a preacher that's ever lived that's counseled more people than I've counseled with in these years. I know now. I have my little formulas. I've written chapters of books on counseling. But I still do what I did that first time. Every time before somebody walks in my office for counsel, I get on my knees behind the door and look up to God and say, "God, in just a few minutes, somebody's going to walk through that door. Many people who walk through that door tonight are going to do exactly what I say. Oh, God, don't let me tell them wrong." I remember years ago, first little church I ever pastored, 7 people were there the night they voted me in. I got a unanimous call, 7-0. Charlie Smith, the moderator, stood up and said, "Reverend, I'm happy to tell you, inform you that you have been voted in unanimously 7-0 at a salary of $7.50 a week." He was happier about that than I was. But I was pastor of a New Testament Baptist church. I went out in the front next morning. I got me a little watercolor brush and a little bitty can of paint. And I hand-painted on under the sign, "Morris Chapel Baptist Church," the words, "Jack Hiles, pastor." And I had them take my picture. All kind of poses. I mean, with Bible, without Bible, with shirt, without shirt. You know, all kind of poses. I was pastor of a church. I even wrote myself a letter so the postman would know I was Reverend Hiles. Addressed it to Reverend Jack Hiles, pastor of Morris Chapel Baptist Church. But I remember going out behind the church on a Sunday morning before service, and a handful of people there, 7, 8, 10, 12, 14 people. And I said, "Dear God, I never have done anything like this before. We're going to have the Lord's Supper today, and I don't know what to do. Does the juice go in the glass, or does the bread go in the glass and the juice in the tray? What do I do?" I had no other choice but to plead and lean upon God's Holy Spirit. I have a choice now. I know something about conducting services now. I have an alternative. I can, if I want to, next Sunday morning, I can preach in the flesh. I know how. My flesh knows how. I can teach my Sunday school in the flesh. It knows how. I can pray in the flesh. I know how. I have a choice now. But I must not exercise that choice. I must throw myself at the mercy of God about next Sunday morning service as much as I did about that first little morning service. I must throw myself on my face as much about the next counseling session that I have as I did the first one. I must beg God to help me tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock when I preach another funeral, hundreds and hundreds of them through the years. But I must beg God for His strength and power as much as I did that first funeral I had at the Sullivan Funeral Home in Marshall, Texas, many, many years ago. few weeks ago, I was at LaVon Dry Baptist Church in Garland. Sitting right here on the second row from the front was a man that reminded me of a story. His name is L.C. McCain. I was his pastor many years ago, 27, 28, 29 years ago. I was called to pastor the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas in 1952 in December. We walked in the service the first morning. Walked in the little side door of a building here. Concrete floor. Rafters for ceiling. Arkansas tile on the walls. Folding chairs. Inexpensive old folding chairs. Refused. And when the song leader got up that morning, just a handful, 44 people showed up because it was Welcome to Pastor Sunday. 44 people showed up. And the song leader said, "Folks, take your song books and turn to 167. 167. The fellow beside me over here said, "Amen." And I said, "Sir, why did you say amen?" He said, "Because that's a good song, 167. I said, "What is it?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "How do you know it's good?" He said, "Because we ain't got no bad ones in the whole book we got here." Song leader whose name was Maynard Huffman. Brother Huffman said, "167. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And I said, "I feel something here. What a sweet, sweet spirit." First anniversary there, we had 617 people. On our second anniversary, we had 1,182 people. On our third anniversary, we had 2,212 people. On our fourth anniversary, we had 3,163 people. Church got big. We had to build. We built an auditorium all on one level, 2,200 people. It would seat at the time. They've cut it down a lot since then, but 2,200 people it seated then. 208 pews. By head count, the next morning, we had 2,500 and some odd people in it. But the night before we dedicated it, at 12 o'clock midnight, I decided to go to the new auditorium and kneel at the altar and pray for God to help us and help me preach the next morning. I knelt to pray at the altar. All the lights were out. There was a 7-Eleven store across the street, and the light of that 7-Eleven store caused some little faint light in the auditorium, rays of light. I heard a noise back in the back of the auditorium. I looked back and I saw the silhouettes of two men. I thought, uh-oh, those guys are going to steal some of this new stuff. They know it's a new building. They're here to steal. So I decided to capture them. I got on my knees, crawled underneath the fuse, back to that corner back there. And as I crawled, I could see the headlines in the paper the next morning. Young pastor captures two ex-convicts. Never dawned on me it might say two ex-convicts kill young pastor. But I crawled under those pews back to the back, and I got about a couple of pews from where they were. And I heard the voice of Tommy Bond, one of my men. He was at the end of a pew, holding it like that. L.C. McCain at the other end, holding the end like that. And I heard Tommy's voice. "Dear God, my wife and me and my wife and my children, we all got saved here. And God, it was a little church then, but it's big now. Oh God, don't ever let us get big. Keep us the same little church we've always been. As the crowds come, help us not to change. And dear God, bless the people that sit here on this pew tomorrow. And do a work in their hearts and help our preachers and preachers to reach these people." L.C. McCain had a little lift. He began to pray, "Oh God, I pray you bless the people that sit on this row tomorrow. Oh God, bless our preachers and preachers tomorrow. And bless the people that sit here, and may they feel the power of God." I watched those men as I hid behind the pews, crawling as they went from pew to pew. For 2 hours to 2 o'clock in the morning, I watched those men pray, holding on to the end of every pew in that building. And when they finished over here, I got up. And Tommy said, "Preacher, where you been?" I said,
under every pew in this building. And I hugged Tommy and I hugged Elsie and I said, God bless you, good men. We fundamentalists have gotten to place now. We have an alternative. We've been to enough seminars now. We know how to do it in the flesh. We got it all down good. We can go to most any of these booths out here, and these tables out here. We can learn, and it's good stuff out there. But I mean, we know how to do all that in the flesh. We got it all down now. We can preach in the flesh. We can teach in the flesh. We can sing in the flesh. But woe be to you if you do it, because if you do it, you're one step from being a Mr. Jones. One little illustration, I'm finished. You could tell this one you have. It happened to you, every mom and dad here, just like it happened to me. It happened to all four of our children. Becky is the oldest. I'll use her. We were driving down the street as Becky got up, two, 3 years of age. Four. Becky'd say, Daddy, I want to help you drive. I'd say, you got yourself a deal, Puddin'. I'd put her in my lap. She'd put little hands on the steering wheel. I'd put my hands over hers. And we'd drive together. And Becky'd say, Mommy, I'm helping Daddy drive. Next time we'd get in the car, Daddy, I want to help you drive. She put her hands on the wheel. I put my hands over hers. I'm helping Daddy drive, Mommy. You know how it happened in your family, too. So one day when Becky got up a little older, she said, Daddy, I want to help you drive. I said, got yourself a deal, Puddin'. Put her in my lap. She put her little childish hands on the steering wheel. I put mine over hers. We're driving. Mommy, I'm helping Daddy drive. Then she said, what's your child said? Daddy, I won't drive by myself. I won't drive by myself. I said, Puddin', you better not do that. I need you to help me. But you need me to help you too, because we drive together, because we're buddies.
I won't drive by myself. Daddy, I'm big enough to drive by myself.
I drove out the little stretch of highway, a little stretch of road between Hammond and Dyer, Indiana, beside which there is no ditch. Just farmland.
I won't drive by myself. I won't drive by myself.
I said, you got yourself a deal. I took my hands off the steering wheel. She was driving by herself. And all of a sudden, she got proud, like we did.
Mommy, I'm driving by myself.
We were off the road, out in the farmland, headed toward a big tree.
Daddy, I don't drive by myself. I don't want to drive by myself. Help me, Daddy. Help me drive. I don't want to drive by myself.
I put my hands on hers just in time to avoid the shipwreck and the tragedy of hitting the tree. And that's where you sit this morning, driving by yourself. Place your hand in a nail-scarred hand. He who could not get you in the flesh to do bad has hundreds of us in the flesh this morning doing good. And you're just that far from sliding over into the flesh to do bad. You're saying, I want to preach by myself. I want to sing by myself. I know how now. I want to teach by myself. And you're headed, as sure as I'm standing here, for a tree. And what you better do this morning is turn and say, oh God, put your hands back on mine. Our Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts just now. Do a work of God in this room. Oh, bless, I pray, those of us who've learned how to do it in the flesh, may we not exercise our option. May we always have that same childlike dependency we had when the first we did it. Our heads are bowed. I'm talking to hundreds of people right now. We're serving in the flesh. You didn't spend 10 minutes last Sunday praying. You preached your sermon without spending 10 minutes on your face. Be honest with me. Be honest with me. How many of you would say, "Preacher, that was me. In some area of my life, preacher, I can do it in the flesh. And I have been in some area of my life. Though the devil has not gotten me to do bad in the flesh or unrighteousness in the flesh, this morning I confess it. He does have me doing good in the flesh in my own strength. And preacher, God spoke into my heart and convicted me this morning. Pray for me. I'm doing some good or serving in some good capacity, but in my own strength in the flesh. Pray for me." Would you speak? Lift your hand, please, all over the house, way up high. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Who else? Who else? You may lower your hands. I wonder who else would say, "Preacher, I did not raise my hand, but I should have, because God has convicted me this morning that I..."